This is what the Lord has said in Psalm 13, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. To the chief musician. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. According to the title of Psalm 13, it is a psalm written by David. And, according to the postscript, it is sent to the chief musician, or was sent to the chief musician, for his use in the public worship of God. Now in Psalm 13, the psalmist wonders when God is going to deliver him from his troubles. From verses 1 and 2, it seems that he has been afflicted in some way for some time. He repeats the question, how long, 4 times. The 4 questions summed up together are, how long will it be before you save me from this crisis? Though the psalm ends with confidence that God will deliver the psalmist, the present crisis still seems to be in existence, not yet resolved. Deliverance has not yet been shown to the psalmist, though the psalmist sees that it will come by faith. Psalm 13 then directs us, the singers of the psalm, in the midst of our troubles, when we are wondering why we are still being tortured and God has not yet moved to help us. It directs us to patiently, confidently wait for God's salvation, because it will come. It certainly will come. Psalm 13, therefore, follows Psalm 12, at least in part, because of this similar perspective. In Psalm 12, the psalmist also was taking confidence in God in the midst of difficult situations, in the midst of difficult times. The godly were disappearing, and the wicked were wandering all over the place because they had no fear of judgment of their crimes. There, the psalmist took confidence in God's promise, knowing that God's words are pure words, which will not fail. Even though God has not yet delivered the righteous, the psalmist knew that God would be faithful to his promise. So in Psalm 13 also, we have the psalmist finding confidence in God, though he has not yet seen God's mighty hand moving to deliver him from his present trouble. Now the present trouble which the psalmist is facing in this short psalm seems to again be coming from the enemies. Verse 2 mentions the enemy presently exalting over the psalmist, as if he had obtained, or will obtain, the victory over him. Verse 3 mentions the threat of death in the psalmist's situation, and verse 4 continues the thought, mentioning the enemy's boast that he had defeated the psalmist. So the psalmist is being threatened by his enemy in some manner which could lead to his death. He knows that all he needs is God to act and save him. But so far, God has not chosen to do that. So the psalmist asks in the midst of his troubles, how long? Psalm 13 should therefore be our psalm when we go through those tenacious problems which never want to let up. We know God is the one to save us. We know we need him. We keep our eyes on him, waiting with expectation to see the heavens begin to move. We look for the first signs of God's working to deliver us from our foes. But as we look for God, all we see is the heavens still as they were yesterday, seemingly unmoved by God's hand. All we continue to see is the enemy coming to continue his torture, as he did the previous morning, and the morning before that, and the mornings of last week, and the mornings of the month before. So we cry out to God with this psalm, how long are you going to allow this to go on? Stirring God to look with pity upon us, his children, and show his salvation to us. Now, as we get into the words of the psalm itself, let us again notice that the psalmist begins the psalm with these four "how long" questions directed to God. These questions serve to convey the psalmist's desperate expectation. He knows that God is sovereign in everything. He has determined every action ever done, or will be done in heaven and in earth. God also knows the duration of these events, how long they will last. So the psalmist goes to God with these questions of how long will these things last. But the psalmist is clearly not just asking so that he will know. He is asking out of despair, out of desperation. He knows he needs God's help. The psalmist is communicating to God with these questions that he has had enough and he needs God's help now. So let us look at these questions, not only as examples for us to pattern our prayers to God in similar times of our affliction, but also as the very words we use when we sing the psalm to God. The first two questions have God as the subject. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? The psalmist is first concerned with God's actions. He is the great mover and shaker, so to speak, of everything in the world. When he moves us, we are moved. When he shakes us, we are shaken. The psalmist speaks of his own actions and the actions of the enemy in the other two questions, but God's actions are the ones which matter most. Of course, such structuring of his questions show his faith in God's sovereignty. So the first question is, how long will God forget him? We have mentioned before how this word "forget" can be used not only in a cognitive thinking way, but also in an experiential, a doing way. The psalmist is not waving his arms around, yelling to God, "Yoo-hoo, over here, remember me? Have you forgotten about me?" He is asking God when he will remember him, so to speak, in his actions, when he comes to save him. We mentioned before that this is how it is used in Genesis with the flood. God wiped out the world with his flood, and Noah and everyone with him were floating on top of the flood water. They could not have survived if God left them in the ark. But Genesis 8:1 communicates the turning point of the flood, saying, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." God's remembrance of Noah was active, not in remembering who Noah was and what kind of situation he was in, but in beginning his actions of saving Noah from the perilous situation he was in, floating on top of the flood. So the psalmist is asking God how long it will be before he remembers him, not because he thinks God has forgotten him, but because God has not demonstrated his remembrance of him in saving him from this perilous situation he is in. To this first question, the psalmist adds a pointed question in his desperation. He adds, "Forever? Are you going to forget me forever? Are you going to leave me in this dire situation? Are you planning to never save me?" Now, this is a very pointed and bold question. It almost seems to come to the point of being accusatory. "God, you are leaving me to rot forever in my misery. You never were planning to help me, were you?" But there is no accusation in the words of the psalmist. The psalm as a whole shows us that these words are words of faith, hoping to stir God into action, not words of despondency, accusing God of unfaithfulness in keeping his covenant promises. Let us remember the wicked example of Israel in the wilderness, who often tempted God in unbelief, saying, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78:19. They doubted God's ability to provide for them. The psalmist is not giving us an example of boldly communicating our doubts of God's good intentions to come and help us. His statements are statements of faith, boldly stirring God into action through prayer. As Hebrews 4:16 encourages us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The second question also is concerned with God's actions. The psalmist asks how long God will hide his face from him. This has clear reference to the priestly blessing upon Israel. In Numbers 6:22, the Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance, or his face, as the same Hebrew word is used. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That God would hide his face from the psalmist is the opposite of God's making his face to shine upon him and lifting up his face or his countenance upon him. Psalm 80 also refers to this priestly blessing when it says in the refrain of the psalm, Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. If God were to shine his face on the psalmist would be saved. No matter the problem he faced, the psalmist knew that God's shining face, his glorious presence as he comes to deliver him, is all that he needed to have salvation. But God was hiding his glorious presence from the psalmist, and the psalmist wanted to know how long that was going to last. As we think upon this concept of God's shining face and his salvation, let us remember that this is what we look for. Around 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ ascended into the clouds, and we are unable to look upon his face since then. But he has told us to look for his return. When he comes, he will come in the glory which he revealed to his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the mountain when he was transfigured before them. The Bible says that the whole earth will be filled with his glory, and so it will be. When our Lord returns, his face will be glorious, and shall cause his face to shine upon us, and all our enemies, the nations which fill the earth on that day, and the devil himself, shall be defeated. On that day he will cause his face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. So let us not stop asking God to shine his face upon us. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. After asking God about his actions, the psalmist asks God about the psalmist's own actions. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? When the psalmist says that his sorrow is in his heart daily, he indicates that this problem has been haunting him for many days now, and it is not giving him any rest. Every day he is mindful of his sorrow. So the psalmist wants to know how long he will have to continue encouraging himself to trust and not be disheartened in the midst of daily being disappointed and having ever-present sorrow because the problem is not going away. Haven't you been in this situation? You find yourself in distress. You say, I am going to trust God. He will take care of this for me. But he doesn't take care of it. The problem remains. So you continue to encourage yourself that God will take care of it, but nothing changes. The problem still remains and may only intensify. Why does the psalmist point to his actions? So that God will take pity on his trusting child. Again, there is no unbelieving accusation of, see what you have allowed to happen to me. there is only faith in a God who pities and cares for his children in their distress as they continue to look to him by faith. And this distress is further brought out in the final how long question. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Again, the psalmist is seeking by faith to stir his loving God to show pity on his lowly and desperate situation. The enemy is proclaiming victory over me. He thinks he has already won. In Luke 13, Jesus healed a woman who was hunched over for 18 years. This was done on the Sabbath day, so the ruler of the synagogue told the people to come and be healed on the 6 work days, not on the Sabbath. Jesus responded, "Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Notice how our Lord stirred the people to pity, as he contrasted this woman to animals, which were cared for on the Sabbath day. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. Abraham, of course, was the friend of God, and all of his children received the promises given to him by God. He said she was bound by Satan, Satan, of course, being the great enemy of God. And he says that she was in this captivity for 18 years, a very long time. Certainly this daughter of Abraham, being bound by Satan for 18 years, deserved higher regard than the animals which the synagogue leader would have cared for. Just as Jesus asserted this woman's position and gained pity for her from the people, so the psalmist in Psalm 13 exemplifies for us that we should stir up our loving Lord into action by expressing our pitiful state to him. The psalmist had sorrow daily while the enemy exalted over him. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist moves from asking God how long to calling God into action. As we have said before, these are not commands as if God were a servant that must obey us, but these are requests, having boldness by faith and calling upon God to remain faithful to his promises. He begins in verse 3 with the request for God to consider. He wants God to recognize and evaluate the situation which the psalmist faces. When God has done this, the psalmist is confident in God's justice and goodness that he will act to help him. The next request is, "Hear me." The verb actually should be translated, "Answer me," or even better, "Respond to me." The psalmist is not wanting answers to his how long question of verses 1 and 2. He wants God to respond to him in his actions by defeating the enemy and maintaining the psalmist's life. The third request is, "Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In this request, the psalmist is not saying, "Make my eyelids less heavy, lighten them, so that I do not fall asleep into death." He is saying lighten in the sense of give light. He wants God to give light to his eyes. This speaks of the sparkle in the eyes when one is lively, healthy, and enjoying life. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart." But in contrast, Psalm 38:10 mourns, saying, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." So in Psalm 13, the psalmist is asking God to give light to his eyes, give him the vigor of life, lest he sleeps the sleep of death. With these statements, "lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. The psalmist continues to stir God into action, recognizing the threat of death and the possibility of the enemy's victory. The psalm ends with the statements of confidence in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. In spite of the desperate situation the psalmist has presented to God, the psalmist now asserts his confidence in God, his faithfulness, and the psalmist's eventual deliverance. These statements arise from the action in the first phrase, I have trusted in thy mercy. God is merciful and gracious. He is full of compassion. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. In our trials, though it seems that God is not working, and we ask him how long before we are released from our captivity, we can confidently put our trust in his mercy. His mercy never runs out and will never fail us. So from this trust, the psalmist's heart is encouraged to the point of rejoicing in God's salvation, a salvation which he has yet to see, but he knows will be coming. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we must see by faith what we do not yet see with our eyes. God's salvation is real, and it is coming. You can start rejoicing now. And so the psalmist speaks of his singing to the Lord. We should learn to express our joy in singing, especially the singing of the psalms. James 5:13 picks up both attitudes of sorrow and joy found in this psalm when it says simply, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So as we face the ups and downs of life, let us learn to pray and seek God's mercy in our troublous times and rejoice, sing psalms, and praise him in our happy times. The psalmist rejoices because God has dealt bountifully with him, and God deals bountifully with us as well. As we have been going through these psalms, we see why Psalms 1 and 2 are considered introductory psalms. The themes of these psalms run throughout the Psalter, but in the past few psalms, we have seen the message of Psalm 1. The righteous are blessed and the wicked are punished. Psalm 13, though it is a short psalm and mainly filled with sorrow, also gives evidence in its final words that God does bless the righteous man. The righteous can put their trust in his mercy, for God shall deal bountifully with him.